You're listening to Expanding Horizons, the podcast of the Unitarian Church of South Australia, a home of progressive spirituality and free religious thought and action since 1854. The views expressed in these podcasts are those of the speaker and are not intended to represent the position of the church itself or of the worldwide Unitarian Universalist movement. For more information, visit unitariansa.org.au. Everyone is welcome here, no matter what your religious or ethnic heritage, your age, or your interests. Everyone is welcome, and I hope everyone gets something out of this morning. We meet on the traditional lands of the Kaurna people. We respect their elders, past and present. There are a few notices for the week. One thing to ask all of the regular attendees, at least, is to bring a flower next week for a lovely flower communion. And many of you would know what I mean by that. Also, next Sunday, there's a Bushcare afternoon tea. So there are several speakers. It's on at 2 o'clock at Shady Grove, potentially until 5 p.m. And there'll be speakers about bush care topics. If you want any more detail, you can speak to Jenny after today. We're planning a working bee here on Wednesday the 18th, time to be advised. On Wednesday the 18th, presumably during the day, can I have a show of hands who might be willing to attend to fix up a few things around the place? Some heavy work, some light work, thank you. That's certainly enough to proceed with. So we'll put something in the notices, I presume, about exactly when. Thank you. Also, to put in the diaries, Sunday the 22nd, so that's 2 weeks away, after the service, a Touch of Mozart concert with Brendan and Margaret. And to not only put that in your diaries, but perhaps think of inviting someone, that would be good. There's also something from Jenny about the young women's walk that's about to happen next weekend.
Yes, we've got four young women coming of age and they've elected to do the Pioneer Women's Trail plus a bit because at each end there's a bit of extra. The congregants are invited to have lunch maybe at the Cedars to cheer the girls along. That's Cedars is on Heysen Road. It's the family home of Hans Heysen. That'll be round about lunchtime on the Saturday. If you want to join in a bit of the walk on the first day, there'll be an opportunity between Bridgewater and the Mount Lofty Golf Course. That's a lovely walk along the Heysen Trail. And on the second day, you can do a little bit of the bullock train if you go up the old road to Meesdale's Lookout. Now, if you want to join in walk, you really must let me know. You can just send your intention to admin, because you will need my phone number, because I have got a whole lot of times here, but you know, in real life, you don't always walk to time, so you'll need to have phone contact if you actually want to join in with a walk. 21st is the first day, then they're overnighting at Woodhouse, and then they're finishing it off on the 22nd, so after the Mozart concert, go to Hazelwood Park, Hazel's Cafe, and they'll be celebrating successful completion.
Yeah, sorry, I said next weekend when it's 2 weeks away.
Yes.
Contact Jenny if you're interested in being there. I also let people know that you can make contributions easily in the foyer, either by cash or tap and pay. Mostly, we're glad you're here. That is the main thing. But since we are an independent, self-governed church, that's always appreciated.
I've been doing some work with the Yes23 campaign, so if anyone has any unresolved questions about the referendum, I'll be available at morning tea time if you want. Also, there's some produce out there, some English spinach and some New Zealand spinach, and you're welcome to take some.
Thank you. Referendum questions, see Jenny, and free produce from the community garden available afterwards. Now, Margaret will play some Elgar for us. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
As we gather around this flame this morning, I can say that the fire has been interpreted in many ways over the years. In ancient times, associated with a time of sacrifice to God. The only sacrifice that we ask of you this morning is an hour of your attention to what takes place. And we pray that you will grow in knowledge, understanding, and love of others as we share this time together. And now a poem. Helen will come forward and read for us.
Love is a bridge to the moment of creation, the moment when God's heart could no longer be contained, when light exploded in a big bang, creating billions and billions of stars, millions and millions of galaxies, planets, moons, solar systems without number, and one, only one, you. Yes, you are the impossible, but here you are, miracle of life. The impossible? But here you are, miracle of God's loving hand and outstretched arm, created in the same instant that holiness, mercy, beauty, goodness, righteousness and grace began to expand throughout the universe.
And now, if you have your green hymn books available, number 317, which we have sung before, Shalom Havayrim. Now, a regular part of our service where people have the opportunity to share personal joys or concerns that they might have at the moment. So I'm going to briefly light a candle and share a joy that might. Let's take a moment to pray together or at least contemplate what we've heard. We are grateful for the joy we have in contact with family and friends. Simple joys of human interrelationship. At the same time, we pray for peace, for individual peace, people who are troubled by the things that go on in the world, by their own health, may they be at peace. And we pray for peace on a global level as well. In particular, we pray for all people of goodwill to be strengthened in their resolve to find a peaceful path forward in the area of Gaza and Israel. And may peace be brought to all of those afflicted directly by the conflict, the injured, the bereaved. May we be granted peace. And now Cecily will come forward with a reading. Since we are discussing Judaism today, let's hear from possibly the most famous Jew in all of history. What did he have to say?
From the book ascribed to Mark, chapter 12. Verses 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these."
Thank you. And now, some more music from Margaret as we contemplate what we've heard. Thank you. And now it gives me great pleasure to introduce Rabbi Shoshana Kaminsky. Now, I'm not sure exactly how long Shoshana has been at the synagogue on Hackney Road, but I know it's been for more than 10 years, because when I was heavily involved in interfaith activities some 10 or 12 years ago, Shoshana was also very involved in such activities, and I've had the opportunity to worship in the synagogue there, and I know she's a rabbi of great wisdom and compassion. So we look forward to hearing from her today, and we've agreed the topic, Judaism 101. So, Rabbi, please come forward. Thank you. Shalom.
How's that? That's all right? Yes. Okay. Good morning. Thank you for the invitation to speak. I was running a little late this morning. I rode my bicycle. Note to you all, you have no bicycle rack at this church. So the bicycle is in the office because there is nowhere to park it. So I was here a few years ago, and I had just completely forgotten what the building looked like, and of course it's set back from the road, so I was coming down the other side of Osmond Terrace and just cycled straight by it. Checked Google, and it said, yes, you've gone by, turn around, go back. And this lovely lady who welcomed me said she thought that maybe I had just gotten distracted and hadn't you know, remember that I was meant to be here this morning. I want to thank you, those of you who lit candles of concern, for what's going on in the Middle East. And I realize standing before you, I'm in quite a fragile state right now. I'm thinking this morning particularly of young people. I'm thinking of my friends who I got to see in when I was there for a really wonderful seminar in July. The people, mostly people I went to university with all those years ago, and we all have kids around the same age, and I'm aware that my friends with kids, especially sons in their 20s, that they're now being called up to duty. Their parents are going to be having many, many, many sleepless nights fretting about them. I'm thinking about these young people who I've just taken on my heart this morning who were at a music concert, an all-night music concert on the Gaza border, and dozens of whom are now missing and possibly have been taken hostage into Gaza and a number killed. I'm thinking of my student, Ruby, who I need to check up on, do a welfare check as soon as the service is over, who's an Adelaide girl, just one of my all-time favorite people, and she's been living on a kibbutz near Ashkelon on the west coast of the country, so I'm worrying about her. And of course, I'm worrying about the young people who are going to find themselves in harm's way in Gaza as well. So it's just a really such a terrible, terrible day. And so I'm now going to gather my thoughts together and talk about Judaism. So Chris said, how about 15 minutes? And I said, how about 30? although I'll tell you, I was invited to St. Chad's Anglican Church this last week to talk on all things on the topic of, is Australia a racist country? And I thought, you know, and I said, look, I can't come and speak to you without talking a bit about Judaism. And I managed to get it done in about 10 minutes. I thought that was a record for me. And I'm going to start with a model of the Johari window. I'm sure most of you are completely unfamiliar with what the Johari window is. It's something that plays into my sort of secondary role as a pastoral supervisor, which is divided into the panel which says, we don't know what we don't know. Then we become aware of what we don't know. And then we make an effort to learn what it is we don't know. And then we think we know what we know, but then we have to cycle back because there's still so much that we don't know. And I often find in speaking to audiences of people from a Christian background, there needs to be a fifth panel on that Johari window, and that is the people who think they know, but they don't actually know. And so many... You know, so I start with the expectation when speaking before Christian groups that many Christians imagine that Jews are like Christians but without the Jesus part. You know, so Chris mentioned in lighting the candle this morning how in ancient days light came from the fire of the altars of sacrifice. Many, many years ago. By the way, I've been here for 17 years. 17, yes. I think I met you about 17 years ago, too. Yes. So many years ago, I had a young couple who came to our Friday evening Shabbat service. And at the end of the service, they came up and they said, when do you offer the sacrifices? And I said, well, you've missed it by about 2,000 years. And then they said with great concern, well, how do you gain atonement for your sins? And I said, well, we pray. And they seemed to find that an unsatisfactory answer. But you know, there are still people who believe, you know, who think of us Jews as being the people of the Old Testament. And in case you don't know, the Old Testament is not the preferred term by Jews or even by more enlightened non-Jews. It's the Hebrew Bible. So if I talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, then that makes me sound very sad because, you know, we haven't gotten on to the New Testament yet. We've just got the Old Testament. And then you have this new and improved testament. And, you know, and we haven't, you know, we don't know about that. We're just stuck in the Old Testament. So we call it the Hebrew, I call it the Hebrew Bible and the Christian Bible or the Christian scriptures. So people think that we are stuck in the time of the Hebrew Bible and really we failed to appreciate Jesus as the Messiah or Jesus as the Son of God or, you know, depending on your theology. And we're just stuck back in the time of the Old Testament. But the truth is that we have not been the people of the Hebrew Bible for 2,000 years. We are really the people of the rabbis. And just to let you know, the ancestors of the rabbis are the Pharisees. Those are my people, the Pharisees. So the next time you read one of the Gospels putting down the Pharisees, just remember, everybody has an axe to grind, and the authors of the Gospels really had big axes to grind against the Jewish establishment of the time. And so just bear that in mind. So if you read the Hebrew Bible, especially the first five books, which we Jews call the Torah or the teaching, and you focus on the book of Leviticus, the book that nobody reads outside of the Jewish world, except maybe Leviticus 19, which has all the good bits in it, such as love your neighbor as yourself, chapter verse 18, then you'll see that in the book of Leviticus, God wants to be worshipped with sacrifices. Okay, so three times a day, a sacrifice is brought to the ancient temple. An animal offered in the morning and in the evening, and some flour mixed with oil in the afternoon. On Shabbat, the Jewish Sabbath, which begins at sundown on Friday evenings and goes until after dark on Saturday nights, you bring an additional sacrifice. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, our holiest day of the year, which was just about a week and a half ago, then there's five sacrifices that are brought. If you have sinned and you want to ask for forgiveness, you bring a sacrifice. If you make a vow, such as, if God will make it rain so that I have a good harvest, then I will bring a sacrifice. You bring a sacrifice. And you, individually, you don't get to make the sacrifices. You get to hand them over to the priest, and the priest makes the sacrifice. And the ancient priests, nothing like Catholic priests or Anglican priests. A priest is someone who is a direct male descendant of Aaron. So if you are a direct male descendant of Aaron, you can be a priest. If you're not, then you can't. So that's what Judaism looks like. And you read the prophets are always taking the Jewish people to task because they're not faithful to God. They go off and they follow the worship of the Canaanites with their head god Baal and these sacred groves called trees called the Ashtarot. And I always reckon if I'd been in ancient Israel, that might have been a much more appealing life path for me than bringing my pigeon to the temple and handing it over to the priest and then standing way back in the women's section where you couldn't see anything. So in the year 70 of what Jews refer to as the Common Era, by the way, I have a lot of fun when I have school groups, mostly from Catholic schools, come to visit and I say, what does AD stand for? And they all say, after death. And I say, no, it stands for Anno Domini, the year of our God. And I think, you know, I'm a Jew. I know this. And their teachers all shrivel up and look really, really sad. So in the year 70 of the Common Era, the Jews, starting in the year 68, actually, the Jewish population of what was then called Palestine by the Romans made the terrible mistake of rebelling against the Roman Empire. Don't rebel against the Roman Empire. And it ended very, very badly. And as part of the complete crushing of that rebellion, the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and they forbade the Jewish population from living in Jerusalem and certainly from rebuilding the temple. And at that point, the leadership of the Jewish community was taken over by the rabbis. The priests were out of a job. Interestingly enough, at least to me, that lineage is still carried on. If you meet somebody with the last name of Cohen or Katz, that person is likely a descendant of the ancient priests. So a week ago, I performed a wedding, and the couple invited a friend of theirs whose last name was Cohen to give them the priestly blessing as part of the wedding because he was a descendant of the priests. But really, the priests haven't been gainfully employed since the year 70 of the Common Era, and the religious leadership was taken over by the rabbis. And the rabbi said, worship of the heart now replaces worship of the altar. And the rabbis of the time made a one-to-one substitution. They said, whereas previously there were three sacrifices offered in a day, now we will worship three times a day. On the Sabbath, there will be an extra worship service tacked on to the morning service. On Yom Kippur, we basically just sit in synagogue all day. It's a fast day. There's not much else to do if you're not eating. And so you might as well stay in the synagogue. But there is also an increased emphasis on sacred study and on what we call gemilut chasadim, works of kindness, acts of kindness towards fellow human beings. And so an ancient rabbi said the world stands on three pillars, on sacred study, Torah, on avodah, on worship, and on gemilut chasadim, on acts of kindness. Somewhere else where people of Christian heritage go wrong is of thinking that Judaism is a faith. I heard on, I think it was on Late Night Live years ago, a brilliant comment. Somebody said, Christianity is a faith. All other religious traditions are practices. I'm not quite sure that extends to Islam, but it certainly extends to Buddhism, Hinduism, and it definitely extends to Judaism. So I like to say, I've never actually run this experiment, but if I was at a Shabbat morning service with my congregation, and I asked what I consider to be the three main questions of faith of the people, I would get a completely different answer from each and every person there. So what are the three main questions of faith? They are, what is the purpose of life? I actually would think that that would be the one that more people would be united on than any other. Most people would agree that the purpose of life is to leave the world a better place than when we came into it. At least I hope so. Some people would say the purpose of life is to get as many nice things as you can, or to be happy, which seems to be the purpose of life for a lot of people. But I'm hoping that most people would say it's to make the world a better place. Question number two, what happens to you after you die? So, and many dogmatic Christians know the answer to this question. They know what's going to happen to them after they die. I'm really pretty agnostic about this. No idea. And we had a medieval philosopher and rabbi known as Maimonides, Rabbi Moses ben Maimon, and he, 900 years ago, identified a number of different possibilities for what happens to you after you die. One, you go to paradise. Two, your soul goes into a circling pattern, waiting for the Messiah to come and bring you back to life. Three, the Messiah comes, brings you back to life, you go to paradise. But there's additional answers. The one answer is that your soul is reunited with God and loses its separateness. There's also very, very traditional Jews who believe in resurrection. They believe that the soul migrates to a new body after you die, so somewhat akin to Hindus. And there are Jews who believe, and in the words of beloved members of my congregation, my former congregation in Western Pennsylvania, as they said, when you're dead, you're dead. And those are all Jewish beliefs. So that's question of faith number two. Faith question number three, why do bad things happen to good people? It's the ultimate question of faith. I do not have an answer to this question. And I would say that anyone who says they have an answer to this question, if you interrogate it, then you will find holes in it. Yes, so we anthropologists or sociologists say of Jews that we are a people of belonging rather than believing. It is our connection as Jews that touches us most deeply, which is why when something happens in Israel, which has the largest Jewish population of the world, it touches Jews everywhere in the world. We play this game called Jewish geography. You meet somebody who's Jewish and you have to figure out, who do we know in common? How are we related? So I just had a family that moved here from the United States, and the mom is originally from Kansas City, Kansas. Not really a place that's known for a large Jewish population. It so happens I have a member of my congregation from Kansas City. You can bet I had to put these two women in touch so that they could figure out who do they know, which teachers did they have, which rabbis did they know, which schools did they go to. This is the game of Jewish geography. A number of years ago, we had a family migrate from South Africa, and I have a very lovely elderly lady from originally from South Africa, and she kind of just pinned this family to the wall until she found out what town they came from and which rabbi married them and this and this and this, and you know, she had to be satisfied that they had a sense of connection. I often describe Jews as the world's largest dysfunctional family. There are so many Jews that I have nothing in common with. I can tell you, for example, that I can practice as a rabbi freely in virtually every country in the world except Israel. Because Israel does not have separation between religion and state, and in Israel, non-Orthodox rabbis have had to fight tooth and nail for every inch of official recognition, and still they get knocked back over and over again. So the people who are keeping non-Orthodox rabbis from taking a more public role in religious life, I don't have a lot in common with them. Really, really. But they're still family. The Yiddish word, mishpocha, family. They're still part of my family. And if push came to shove, then we might well find areas of connection. If you've been reading the news, then you'll know that we have just come out of our festival season. If you read the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, you'll see that what's called in Leviticus the seventh month, what is now, thanks to the rabbis, the first month of the year, has so many festivals that on those years when the festivals don't fall out on Shabbat, I may spend more time celebrating festivals than actually having a regular day. It's insane. And so the first of the month of this month, the month of Tishrei, which began with a new moon, this year it was on the eve of the 15th of September, it's the beginning of the new year, the start of a 10-day period of reflection called the 10 days of awe or the 10 days of repentance, where we are meant to search out our deeds, figure out who we have wronged, and figure out how to make it right with them. By the way, if you want to hear more, Lynn Arnold has a regular radio show on Sunday evenings on Life FM, 107.9, 7 p.m. this evening. You can hear me for a whole hour talking about this. And one of the topics that came up was the topic of forgiveness. I have learned embarrassingly recently that Christians see forgiveness completely different from Jews. For Christians, forgiveness is an act of the heart. For Jews, forgiveness is a conversation. It's the conversation you have with the person you hurt. And the burden is not on the person who has been hurt to ask forgiveness, to offer forgiveness. The burden is on the person who has inflicted the hurt to extend forgiveness. So that's the core work of that 10-day period. And we take it all the way back to the previous month because it's a lot of work. And then on the 10th day of the month, we spend, as I said, the entire day in prayer and reflection. And we dedicate that space to thinking about how we can be better in the next year. My kids always say, oh, gosh, it's such an awful day. You're not allowed to eat. And you have to pray the whole day. It's just awful. I said, no, it's the most optimistic day of the year. Because it offers the promise that you can be different. You can be a different person to who you are. So that same Maimonides, who I referenced earlier, wrote a brilliant work on repentance in which he said, how do you know that you've repented fully when you have the opportunity to make exactly the same mistake again and you don't? Very close, by the way, to the 12-step program, if any of you are familiar with the 12-step program, which says, you know, that you make a full and complete record of where you've fallen wrong, you make restitution for what you've done wrong, and then you resolve not to make the same mistake again. So that would be great. You know, so that's already, I described, you know, when I was at St. Chad's, it's what it would be like if you had Christmas and then 10 days later you had Easter. So, you know, we rabbis get a bit cross-eyed. But no, we don't get to stop because 4 days later, there's another festival. And that's the Festival of Sukkot, the Festival of Booths, which just concluded in Israel yesterday. And so that's a festival, originally an agricultural festival, based on the fact that people who were working in agriculture, they couldn't spare the time to go home and back to their paddocks during harvest season. So they would build little huts in the paddocks to sleep in. So we build little huts to remember that. And also because it says in Leviticus that God housed us in booths for the 40 years that we were wandering in the wilderness. So our festival season just finished up yesterday. It's extended by an additional day for more traditional diaspora communities. We're having a prayer vigil this evening, and I sent an email to the Orthodox Synagogue, the Adelaide Hebrew Congregation, and realized that they're actually in prayer this morning because their festival season doesn't conclude until this evening. So that is a bit of Judaism in a nutshell. Yes, so I will wrap it up there.
Well, thank you very much, Shoshana. And you're more than welcome to stay back for a little afterwards in case people have questions. And I'm sure they'd like to have a chat with you. As to the answers to the three questions, the three great religious questions that were mentioned, I think I'll give them to the congregation on my very last day here, which won't be for many years to come. But do keep attending. I'll give clues along the way. Now for some more music. Enjoyed this Expanding Horizons podcast. These podcasts are the intellectual property of the presenter. They can be used only with the express permission and appropriate acknowledgement of the presenter. This permission can be obtained by emailing admin@unitariansa.org.au. Please feel free to leave a comment or visit us on Facebook or Twitter by searching SA Unitarians or by visiting our website at unitariansa.org.au.